Just a few minutes late, but our song leader has not come in yet. We waited and waited for him, but he couldn't get a plane out of Denver. David is in Denver with his mother. She's in the hospital back there, but she has come out of her coma now and has recognized him. And so we're going to keep on praying that they can get her fixed up. She had a collapsed lung. So keep her in your prayers, if you will. I don't have a bulletin up here. What's our song we're going to sing?
Number 7.
All right, let's sing number 7. The Lord's our rock, on Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. He'll be tight, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Verse 2. A shade by day, a flame by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No tears alarm, no fears of fright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. On the last verse, O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our help forever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Wonderful. My, you did a good job on that. A shelter in the time of storm. Well, let's open our service this morning with prayer. Brother Sam's going to lead us in prayer, and then Brother Raul's going to read us a scripture here. Amen.
Pastor,
yes.
I have an update on Jim Miller.
All right.
Jim and Marie was at a assisted living place in National City. And we just moved them out Saturday morning. They're at now. Marie took a fall. She's okay, but she needed not assisted living, but the next one, a nurse, you know, full time care. And Jim has also been down. Laying down for over a week,
Amen. Amen. That's right. All right, Brother Ronald.
Good morning. You know, I was asked by Roger if I had a scripture reading, and I couldn't find one, and I kept going back to the 23rd Psalm, and I thought, you know, before I was saved, I used to recite these in church, you know, sing Amazing Grace and the Lord's Prayer, and I thought, I can't claim those. I wasn't saved. And I thought, you know, the Lord laid upon my heart to read the 23rd Psalm, because He is my shepherd, and He is a shelter in the time of storm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank You, Jesus.
Amen. All right, our next song is number 586. 586. Two things we're admonished to do in this song. One is to trust. The other one's to be obedient. Which one's the easiest to do? No, you can't pick and choose. You got to do both of them. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a valley lives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sign or a tear, can reign while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but is dealt to quickly repay. Not a doubt or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we shall sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. We do His good goal, never fear. Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
All right. Number 31. Let's stand together on this one, and we'll ask our ushers to come after the last verse and receive our morning offering for us.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the nations rejoice. Oh, come to the Father and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the nations rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. The truth will be under our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Amen. Brother Roger, lead us in prayer, please.
Thank you for this gift, not only for the gift, but the giver.
Amen.
Thank you for your love.
Amen. We have some important birthdays, a couple of them I'll call your attention to. Joe and Jim's mother has a birthday coming up today, and she is 92 years old. Amen. 92. And tomorrow, this guy, Wayne Fox, you've heard us talk about Wayne. He's going to be 91. Yeah. And Jacinta, when's David's mother's birthday? 28th. And she's going to be 85. Yeah. She's going to be 85. So these are some important birthdays. You might want to remember these folks in your prayers. Now this time we've got a little gal here by the name of Charlene is going to sing a song for us. If you like it, whenever she gets through singing, you can say amen or praise the Lord or something like that. If you don't like it, you can say, oh me. But not out loud, she said. Come on up, Charlie. We're glad to have you with us today. In 1959, when I first came over here to California, she was about a 10 years old. Little 10-year-old girl in my Sunday school class in El Cajon. So we've known her for a long time. Watched her grow up and mature. Are you mature yet?
Well, I think I'm mature. You think but so? I've done a lot of growing since.
Yeah, all right.
You'll have to forgive me this morning. I'm going to have to use my cheat sheet. So it'll sound better that way. I've been on a worship team at my church in at East Claremont Southern Baptist for about 10 years. And we go down there every Monday morning. I have to get up at 4:30. But the Lord is good. I've only had trouble getting up one time, and that was when I was new at it. But now I can't hardly sleep on Sunday nights, so I end up praying for the mission a lot. But what better way to fall asleep than to be in communication with our Lord? And we also go the first Saturday night of each month. And I've been going down there for about 10 years, and every Saturday night, except one time, there's always been at least one person saved. But usually it's about 10 or 12. Amen. The plan of salvation is always given, but we do not make an altar call on Monday mornings. But they're encouraged to come up and talk to us if they would like more information or to have help asking Jesus into their life. And one morning I was, our leader switched our duties around, and I gave the devotion, believe it or not, just 10 minutes. And it was based on Genesis 1:27, when God made Adam in his image. And so therefore, I'd like to sing a song for you today entitled, Changing the Image.
I like the way that ends, or that we should have done it. Do that. Let's do it. Ooh. Thank you, dear. Brother Johnny, do you have a song in your pocket? Wait.
Good morning, everyone. You know, I was talking to Sister Betty earlier this morning, and I was telling her, you know, that, you know, when I asked her how she's doing, and she said she's doing okay as far as she goes. And so, I just told her, I said, you've been a blessing to me, because you're making it. You're doing what you have to do, so I have no excuse. Amen? Amen. I have no excuse. And you know, sometimes trials and tribulations come our way, and we turn around. We don't have no help. Well, we think we don't have any help. All right. But you know that when we get our eyes off our circumstances, then we look upon our Lord Jesus. And let me tell you something. When we go to Him in prayer and trust in Him, don't worry. He's on the way to help. Amen. Please. Oh, now here he comes. Hey, sent for Jesus. Saying your friend's about to die. Oh, but tarry him alone behind. So they take that risk of sin. Then they said their last goodbye. Then coming down that road, but Jesus ran on time. Hold on, my child, for he's not too far away. And he knows your need before you even pray. Now when your feet are cold, from the mountain you have climbed, just look ahead, and here comes Jesus, right on time. I've been through life's day. It was so hot to try. I thought all my hope was gone, and that I would surely die. So I'm wondering, now where is he? And is he still a friend of mine? And then coming on that road with my Jesus right on time. So hold on, my child, for he's not too far away. And he knows your name before you even pray. Now when you're approaching from the mountain that you have climbed, just look ahead, and here comes Jesus right on time. Now when your feet are growing weary from the mountain you have climbed, oh, now look ahead, and here comes your Jesus. Oh, and he's right on time. Yes, he is, buddy. Yes, he is, Pastor. He's always on time. Praise God. Yes, he is. Lord, that's my name. He's always on time. Praise
God. Y'all gonna have to sing again. I forgot to turn this on. We got it back there. Open your Bibles to The book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 15. I'd love to read this entire chapter here, but in the interest of time, we're going to start in verse 5 of Romans 15. Which says, now the God of patience, by the way, I got that far in looking at this, and I said, well, there's more than that in here. And going down through here, I found a sevenfold divine attributes of God in here, where he says that he is the God of something. He's the God of patience. In verse 5, he's the God of consolation. In verse 5, he's the God of truth. In verse 8, he's the God of mercy. In verse 9, he's the God of hope. In verse 13, he is the God of grace. In verse 15, and he's the God of peace. In verse 33. Isn't that wonderful? Read through that chapter when you get home and mark those in there, and you'll get a real blessing out of thinking about those. But we start off here, verse 5, with the God of patience and consolation. Grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Now, the circumcision there refers to Israel, the Israelites, the Jews. He's the minister to the Jews for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. God had made a lot of promises in the Old Testament, and Jesus is here to confirm those promises. Now he gets into the Gentiles in verse 9. You know that there's two groups of people in the world, the Jews and the Gentiles. Everybody that is not a Jew is a Gentile. And everybody that is not a Gentile is a Jew. Two groups of people. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's from the 18th Psalm, by the way. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. His people being the Jews. Rejoice together. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a rest of Jesse, a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope, see there's the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And skipping down to verse 16, he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. This is Paul speaking. He was an apostle of Jesus, but not to the Jews necessarily,
but to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Pardon me. The title of my message this morning is Replacement Theology. It's interesting because I started working on this last week, and then after the morning service last Sunday, someone said to me something. We were talking and they mentioned something about replacement theology. And I said, yeah, I've been working on a message on that. So this is the message. It's going to be a little bit different today. If you haven't heard about replacement theology, by the end of this message, at least you'll be acquainted with it. It's an issue that certainly needs to be addressed. Needs to be addressed from not only this pulpit, but from the pulpits of churches all across this land. Basically, when we say replacement theology, it's a teaching almost as old as Christianity itself, that God's chosen people, Israel, have forsaken him and failed him so completely that he has cast them off and has chosen the church to replace them. Now, there are many churches that teach this, and there are many Christians who believe it, but it is erroneous. It is anti-Semitic. It is anti-Jewish. At the present time, Israel is in the news every day. You'll see it in your paper. You'll hear it over the newscast because of the war that's going on over there. We have about 8 million people in Israel who are surrounded by over a trillion Arabs who are out for their skin. They are outnumbered so many. And people are looking for God to do something. If Israel is God's chosen people, let's see some miracles like those in the Old Testament. Where let's see God send down an angel and kill 185,000 of them in one bundle. He did that in the Old Testament. Let's see him do that again. He's not going to do it. Why? Because the Jews killed Jesus. They crucified God's only begotten Son. And because of their sin and their meanness and their viciousness toward God and forsaking him, God has turned his back on them and cast them off. But he's chosen the church to replace them, so that the church is now the new Israel. That's what they're saying. Back in 1892, that's BC, by the way, God appeared to a man named Abraham. It's recorded over in Genesis chapter 12. And God established an unconditional covenant, agreement with Abraham. He reaffirmed it with Abraham's son Isaac and also with Isaac's son Jacob. And they have lived under the terms of that covenant that God made ever since. In that covenant, he gave them the land that they now occupy over there called Israel. I've been over there from one end of it to the other back in 1994, 20 years ago. He also chose the people who would comprise that nation, the population of that land. Now, most of that Middle East conflict that's going on over there now is about that land. They want the land of Israel. They're fighting about who rightfully owns it. Now the replacements contend that because Israel crucified Christ and rejected him at his first coming, that broke the terms of this Abrahamic covenant. And as a result, that covenant has been repealed and God has forever rejected Israel as a nation. That is not true. They think that Israel is no different from the other 241 other nations on the face of the earth today. And they also claim that Israel lost title or possession, ownership of their land. Oh, they will admit that God still saves individual Jews who believe in and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But they feel that God has no future program for the nation of Israel. They've been rejected as his people and have been replaced by you and me, Christian believers in the church of Jesus Christ. Now that's one of the reasons why we have so much anti-Semitism in the United States today, and believe you me, there is a lot of it. We just don't know the half. But there are a lot of people in this country who do not like Israel. And if you don't like Israel, you're going to have to side with the terrorists that are fighting Israel. That's the bad part about it, because we have so many of these non-spiritual men in high government positions who know nothing about biblical things. So they're easily turned against Israel and throw their support to the Muslim terrorists, don't you see? They want to take over the world. But what does the Bible say? In the book of Romans, going back to the 11th chapter, Paul begins this chapter with these words. Listen to this. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. God hath not cast away his people. Then he asks another question. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. That's what we read here in verse 15, wasn't it? Through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. The casting away of them is the reconciling of the world. He says blindness in part has happened to Israel until, there's a time limit out here, blindness in part has happened to Israel until what? The times or the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. and so all Israel shall be saved. That's right there in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. The church is not the new Israel. Now, you'll recall that after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ, as recorded in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, the church experienced a phenomenal growth. It's interesting to read the first several chapters of the book of Acts and see this. In chapter 1, we start off with 120 people gathered together in an upper room. God knew exactly who all was there. He knew who wasn't there. They had 120. Then you get into the second chapter of the book of Acts, and you'll find that as these 120 people were assembled on the day of Pentecost, that's Acts 1, verse 15, when the Holy Spirit came and when Simon Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, look at it in Acts 1, 41. There were 3,000 souls that were saved, baptized, and added to the church on the day of Pentecost. Now, there are a lot of people today who will tell you that the church began on the day of Pentecost. Where was Jesus on the day of Pentecost? He'd been in heaven for 10 days. He was sitting on a throne at the Father's right hand in heaven. He wasn't even here on the earth. He'd already ascended. But Jesus had said, on this rock, I will build my church. So the church didn't start until the day of Pentecost, and Jesus lied because he wasn't even there. He was in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He'd been there 10 days already. He didn't start his church, did he? What were those 120 people? They were the church at Jerusalem. And 3,000 souls were added to them. You can't add unless you've got something to add it to. So when you add 3,000 souls to the 120 that they already had, you have 3,120 members of the first church in Jerusalem. 3,120. Now, look at your scriptures again in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. We've got 5,000 more who are added to the 3,120. So that makes a total of 8,120 people in the church at Jerusalem. But that's not the end of it. Look in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. They've got a multitude that heard the word of God and were saved, and they were added to the church. So now we have 8,120 plus a multitude. I don't know how much a multitude is. The Bible says that there were 5,000 in one multitude that Jesus fed with some loaves and fishes, and another time he fed 4,000, and that was a multitude with some more loaves and fishes. So a multitude, so far as I'm concerned, is a whole bunch of people. And then you get into the fifth chapter of the book of Acts in verse 14, and it says multitudes. That's plural. That means more than one multitude. And we don't even know how many a multitude is. But multitudes is more than a multitude, because multitude is singular and multitudes is plural. And then you go to the sixth chapter of Acts in verse 1, and it says the number of the disciples was what? Multiplied. Now if you multiply it by 2, that's going to double the number, isn't it? We've got 8,120 plus a multitude, plus multitudes, and now then we're doubling it at least. And then in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. They'd already multiplied. Now they're multiplying greatly. And I haven't the slightest idea how many they had. But I'll tell you, that is phenomenal church growth. That's what we call today a mega church. Amen? A mega church. There were a lot of people there. And, wait a minute, that's only in Jerusalem. They haven't reached out into Judea yet. They haven't gone to Samaria yet. They haven't gone to the uttermost parts of the world yet. And look at the way it's growing. They've still got the world to evangelize. For several years, the church was exclusively Jewish. I mean, 99 and 99 one-hundredths of the membership was Jews. When they went out preaching the word, they went to the synagogues. Who are you going to find in the synagogues? Gentiles? Nope. You're going to find Jews. They preach the gospel. To the Jew first, the Bible says. Now, we've got this big mega church in Jerusalem. Jesus had told them, beginning at Jerusalem, go into Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth and preach the gospel to every creature. They didn't. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Persecution came. Why? Because they weren't doing what God had told them to do. Persecution came. What happened when persecution came? Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the gospel. It took persecution. God had to scatter them. You know, look at it this way. You're a farmer. You've got a whole field in front of you out here. And you've got a tow sack full of seed. Now, I was a boy and I grew up on the farm. Now, you can take that tow sack full of seed and you can go down each row and put a seed every 6 inches all the way down. You can turn around at the end and come back on another row
and put the seeds in. Or you can do like little boys like to do and take that big sack of seed out in the middle of that field and dump the whole thing in one place and cover it over with dirt, and nobody will ever know. Daddy will never find out. But wait a minute. What happens to seeds when they're buried? They germinate and they come up. And so Daddy goes out there and he looks down those rows and he doesn't see anything but weeds and grass growing on there. But out in the middle of that field, he sees a big clump. What is it? All of the seeds growing in one place. That's what we have here in Jerusalem. We've got all the seeds in one place. God says, scatter them. And God scattered them. And they went everywhere preaching the word of God. It took persecution to get them going, to do the job that God had given them to do. Now, they were going to the Jews, but some Gentiles got interested in the subject of religion. And some of them heard about Jesus and salvation, and they wanted to be saved. And the disciples found out, read about it in the book of Acts, they found out that Gentiles could be saved the same as Jews were. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's as simple as it gets. So, the Gentiles started getting saved. Now there were millions more Gentiles than there were Jews. So the word of God began to scatter throughout the Gentiles, and they began to get saved, and there were so many of them that the first thing you know, there were more Gentiles in the church than there were Jews. And the Gentiles began to regard themselves as the true spiritual heirs of Jesus. Replacement theology did not start with the Jews. It started with the Gentiles. And they began to claim for themselves the promises that God had made to Israel. Hey, God made that promise. I can claim it too. That promise is for me. It's for the church. And that's the roots of replacement theology. Now, it began to create hard feelings between the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul even talked about it. He said God started saving the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. And boy, did they get jealous. And when people get jealous, sometimes they get mean. And sometimes they begin to hate one another because of jealousy. So there was discord between the Jews and the Gentiles, whether the Jews were Christians or not. They found it hard to get along. And today, think about it. How many Jew churches do you know of? How many congregations of churches do you know of that are exclusively Jewish? I don't know of a single one of them. You can go to Israel. You'll find Gentiles in a church in Israel. They're everywhere. But they have not replaced Israel and the promises that God made to Israel. regardless of what they say. Now, the people back, this is way back yonder. This is before they had a New Testament, okay? They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and Romans, and the rest of these epistles and things to go by as a guide. They had some good spiritual leaders, but a lot of them didn't. They weren't very smart theologically. They were kind of off on their doctrine. They didn't have any Bible to guide them, don't you see? They had to just fly by the seat of their pants. That's what they did. A fellow by the name of Justin Martyr, you might have heard of him. He lived from the year 100 to 165. That's a long time ago, see, before the New Testament was compiled. He claimed that Christians were the true Israel race, and he taught that the seed of Jacob refers to Christians and not Jews. Now, he's a guy that was very famous in his day. He taught in their seminaries. He preached everywhere, and people listened to him and used him as their authority. And here he's teaching something like this. Another guy, you may have heard his name, Tertullian. He lived from 145 to 220. And this is interesting. He went back into the Old Testament where it talks about Isaac and Rebekah. They had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Tertullian says that Esau, this is in Genesis 25, he said that Esau represents the Jews and Jacob represents the Christians. And he claimed and taught that eventually the Christians would overcome the Jews. See, here's some racial hatred that's coming in, being fostered, and that the Jews would serve the Christians. And of course, that is not true either. A fellow by the name of Origen, 185 to 253, that's the time he lived. He claimed that the word Israel in the Bible means the church, not national Israel. So all the promises that God made to Israel are made to the church. We're talking about replacement theology. And today we still have that replacement theology being taught and propagated among Christians. So don't get caught up in it. And don't let anybody lead you astray when it comes to the church replacing Israel. Now, we know what plans God has for the church. The New Testament tells us about that. We know somewhat about Israel, what's going to happen to them. Jesus is going to come back to this earth. He's going to reestablish Israel. Israel has been around now since, 66 years already. But Israel has not had a king. And their king is going to be David. David is going to come and rule over the nation Israel. Christ is going to be King of Kings, and David is going to rule over all Israel. Israel will be divided up into 12 parcels, and each of Jesus' 12 apostles will have a throne over that particular division of Israel. The Bible is very clear about that. But when it comes to the end of the millennium, you don't hear anymore, either of the church or of Israel. When we enter into that new world, the new earth, the new heaven, and the new Jerusalem, anything can happen. But God has a plan and a purpose for Israel. He has a plan and purpose for His church. And each one of us are called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. He said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." That's our job. That's the reason why the Lord has His church. And that's the only work of the church. Not to reform governments. Not to feed the poor, even. But to witness for Jesus Christ and tell people that Jesus saves. Let's stand together, please. We'll have a verse of invitation this morning. And let's find that song in there, "Just As I Am," if you will, Nancy. We'll sing a verse of that. "Just As I Am." Somebody tell me the number when you find it. "497." Remember the job that God has for us. And let's take it personally. Sure, the commission is to the church. But we're individuals that make up the body of Christ. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to that wonderful that we can come into the presence of God. How wonderful it is. Hey, tonight we're going to be speaking on the compassion of Christ. You'll enjoy it. Come out and be with us at 6 o'clock this evening as we're dismissed in prayer this morning. Brother Gene, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?